Well, welcome to our Sabbath worship services. We're so glad to have you listening to us online. It's very great that we can have so many people from around the world, from East Africa, from Brazil, from Bangladesh, from India, from so many places around the world. We're so glad to have you be able to get together with us on the Sabbath and watch a live message and enjoy the Sabbath day. So many instances or events in history have hinged upon the actions of one individual. There have been times in history, and even in recent modern history, where the actions of one individual affected many, many millions of people in negative ways. In the biblical record, we know that the actions of one person could affect in negative ways. We're not going to go into negative topics today. We're going to go into the positive examples in the scriptures, where one man, or by extension, one woman, when we use that term man, we mean the entire of mankind, not just a man, but a woman as well. It could also mean this. One individual, the actions of one individual, changed history in dramatic ways. Let's start at the beginning, and the title of our message is One Man. Let's start at the beginning of history, if you will, of the history of mankind, and let's start and look at the actions of one man that were so, they were negative, and this is a negative example, I should say, that led to a lot of the problems that we have here in the world today. So let's turn over to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. Now, in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, we see how God in the 7 days, or actually in the 6 days, made the earth and created the animals and created mankind. In the second chapter, God speaks to Adam after he is created, and he tells him the following. In verse 16 of Genesis chapter 2, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." Now, we didn't talk about the Garden of Eden, and you can read about that, and I think most people know what the Garden of Eden is. It was a garden that God planted for the man to be placed into. That was the Garden of Eden. Inside that garden were two very important trees, and we're not going to cover the two trees topic. Not like that today. But there was a tree specifically in the garden which God told the man that he may not eat of. In verse 16, we're going to pick up on this instruction that God gives to Adam. You know, just very, we don't know how much time passed since the time that Adam was created. We know it was before the woman was created. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it thereof you shall surely die." So God had set this tree in the garden and said, "Do not eat of this tree. It will lead to your death." Adam was clearly commanded not to eat of this tree. Let's move on to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said unto the woman, Has God said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day, that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So we know that this was a lie, that Satan appeared as the serpent to the woman and spoke to her and told her these lies. And she believed these lies. And the woman, in verse 6, we see that the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. So she believed what Satan had told her. She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now something changed here, and again, we're not going to talk about this particularly today, but something changed in their minds after they ate of the fruit of this tree. And representative of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, how did their minds change? Their minds now changed from looking at good and evil from God's perspective to looking at good and evil from their own perspective and from their own ways of rationalizing and reasoning. And God said that this would lead to death. So, a pivotal point in history, at the very beginning of history. So our topic today is we're talking about one man. Now, we can look at this and say, yes, Eve was initially responsible, was deceived by Satan, and did eat of the tree. Ultimately, Adam was held responsible for it. We can see in other places, like in 1 Timothy, Paul tells us that Adam was not deceived, and he was held accountable for the sin of both of them. But actually, Adam was the main person held accountable, because we know that Eve was also punished for the sin. But this was a pivotal moment. This was one man's actions which led to what? The spreading of sin into the entire world. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. We read this, and this is Paul's book of Romans, and that could be very complex to understand when we read that book initially. Paul is very deep thinker and has a lot of conceptual things in there. But we're going to read something very simple here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered unto the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he doesn't mention Adam, not in verse 12, but in verse 13, he says, For unto the law sin was in the world. Okay, he says, before the law was given, what he's really talking about, before the law was given, the Ten Commandments were given at Mount Sinai to the children of Israel. Death yet reigned. So there still was a law in place, even before the law was given at Mount Sinai. For unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So we know there was a law, and there was sin in the world before the law was given at Mount Sinai. Now, verse 14, Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over him that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. We just read what Adam's transgression was. It was eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And sadly, that's been passed on down to all of us. We all have that knowledge of good and evil, of deciding our own way to do things rather than doing them the way that God would have us to do them. And he even says here in verse 14 of Romans chapter 5 that Adam was a figure or a type of the next of him that was to come. And again, that's not our topic today. It could be an entire sermon in itself, but he's referring to the coming of Jesus Christ. And we can read about that in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter, I think it's like in verse 22. He talks about the first Adam came and gave, basically, through him came death. The last Adam came and became a life-giving spirit, who he's talking about there. He's comparing Adam and Jesus Christ. Now, that's not the point of our message today. We're talking about the decisions of one person changing dramatically the lives of those that are close around them, and also potentially maybe the entire population of a country, of a city, of other groups of people together. In this particular case, this is all of mankind. Sin passed down to all of us through this transgression of Adam. Now note, in this case, God allowed them to choose the path. He presented before them two paths. He presented the tree of life, and we didn't read specifically about that, but that's also mentioned in the book of Genesis, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there was a choice that they could have made between the two. Even so, in our lives, we have often the ability to choose a good or an evil path. We don't always choose the good path, especially when we're young. Potentially, we can choose a bad path for ourselves and have to live with the consequences. So many of us have done that in our lives. And so what do? When you choose the bad path, you simply repent of that, learn from it, and go forward. But God allowed the good and evil choices to be presented before them. And that's the case for us in our lives. We can have the good and evil. Often, both of those choices will be right before us, and we'll have to choose the good or the evil. So which path will we take in temptation? That's very important. And oftentimes, the path that we take, maybe we don't understand all the implications of it, but those implications can affect our family members. They can affect people in our church. They can affect people in our country. These decisions that we have in life, and oftentimes have hinged on one particular individual, have spread out and affected so many. Let's take a look at the example of Noah. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And let's read a little bit about Noah in Genesis 6. Now, the environment on the earth, so this was not long. We don't know how long. Of course, I don't know how long it was in exact years. Perhaps you can look at some of the chronologies individuals have put together. But here in Genesis 6, verse 5, we read, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So now we're getting to this point where one man plays a pivotal role in the saving of the world. Verse 7, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. He was grieved in his heart because of all the wickedness and evil that was on the earth at the time." Verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So, something about Noah and his relationship with God was different than all of mankind. That's maybe hard for us to wrap our minds around. But there was something God saw different in Noah. So this man's decisions turned out to be the saving of the entire race of mankind. Without the grace that Noah had, maybe God would have wiped out all of mankind. So Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord in Genesis 6 and in verse 8. In verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make you an ark of gopher wood, rooms you shall make in the ark, and you shall pitch it within and without with pitch, so to make it waterproof. So he's given instructions of the dimensions on how to build the ark. Now, one thing, and we have discussed this in the past, Noah did find grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was something about him that was much different. So his actions, his life, turned out to be a point where God chose him to be the savior of the entire world at that point in time, of all mankind. Not in the same way as Jesus Christ was savior, but the saving of mankind from such a wicked time on the earth. One thing to note about Noah's life is in Genesis 9, we see that after the flood was over, he did become drunk, and some bad things did occur in his life, which affected him. After he was very drunk from wine. So was Noah a completely perfect individual in every possible way? I mean, we're talking about individuals that were certain events in history hinged upon the decisions or the actions of one particular person. Were any of these people perfect? They were not perfect in the way that we would, not the way Christ was perfect. But they had something in their relationship with God where their actions and their relationship was pivotal to an event in history which led to the saving of all of mankind, in this case for Noah. Now in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, we read what Paul has to say about Noah and his faith. Now by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. So one thing about this, this one particular individual, we're talking about one man and how their actions affected so many people in the future. He was moved with fear. He feared God and prepared an ark to the saving of his house by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So Noah's actions, he was moved with fear. He heard God. And the indications are that there were very few people at that time on the earth, if the earth was filled with violence and sin, that would have been moved with fear and would have heard God's instructions and obeyed them. So in this particular case, this man's ability to believe God and to listen to his instructions, even when things were not yet seen. They didn't have a flood coming on the earth at that time. The indications are that Noah was maligned. And potentially, you know, he was jeered. You know, you're building this boat out in the middle of somewhere and there's not any rain, there's no flood. We don't believe that that's going to happen. So he took all of that criticism. But he was moved with fear. What? He feared the true God and he listened to his instructions, even though it didn't look like that's what was going to happen. I mean, are there any applications in our life today where we can listen and fear God and follow His instructions, even though we don't see, nothing's, there's no problems right now. Everything is fine for us. You know, let's look at the example here of Noah. He was warned of God of things not seen as yet. And he was moved with fear. He feared the true God more than what men would think of him. By which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about these one, and I don't want to say special individuals, but this one man, oftentimes in Scripture, we see are pivotal to the events that took place that are recorded for us in the Bible. Their faithfulness, their fear of God and being able to be warned of things not yet as seen, and to have the faith in God to be able to do His will and to do what they are instructed to do by Him. Moses. The story of Moses is a powerful one. He grew up in Pharaoh's house, had every privilege that his people didn't have. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the story of the Exodus. Moses, a Israelite, and I could, if I had to cover the entire story, it would take most of the time that we have for the sermon, so I'm not covering the entire story of Moses. If you don't know the story of Moses, you would have to go back and read Exodus, beginning of Exodus, where we see Moses, or actually see the Israelites who are in the land of Egypt. Why? Because it's a long story, but it comes from the fact that Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, was imprisoned in the land of Egypt and was brought and eventually rose up very high in the Egyptian government, which brought the Israelites into the land of Egypt. And then the Israelites were enslaved. And then, after the enslavement, after a certain period of time, there was a young Israelite boy, a young baby that was born, that was taken into Pharaoh's house to be raised. This is the story of Moses. And actually, his name, Moses, actually means drawn from the water, if you want to know, because he was actually put out in a basket in the river, because at that time, Pharaoh's command was to kill all the young Israelite boys, to throw them in the river and to drown them. So a very, very stressful time to be alive. You know, if you had a baby, would you like to live in a country which said all of your male babies need to be thrown in the river? It would be incredibly difficult for a mother, for a father of a child to have to face that challenge. Well, how was it faced? Well, Moses' mother put him in a basket, put him in the river, and he was found. And that's where the name Moses comes from, which means drawn from the water. Again, if you don't know the story, you'll have to get a Bible, open to Exodus chapter 1, read Exodus 1, 2, and 3. You'll kind of get the whole story of Moses, at least his beginnings. But he grew up in Pharaoh's house, and he had every privilege that his people didn't have. So he was a Hebrew. His people were enslaved. They were out working. And the scripture tells us that their lives were very bitter with slavery and with bondage. So Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house. And we have inklings that Moses actually did finally know that he was a Hebrew and that his people were enslaved and that he was kind of in a special position. Now let's pick up the story in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 13. And it came to pass in those days When Moses was grown, and he went out unto his brethren and looked upon their burdens, so he knew who they were. He knew that he was part of them. He knew that those were his brethren. He looked this way and that, and when he saw, okay, I'm sorry, I missed the last part of verse 11. He looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew. So not only did they have bitter bondage, they also were whipped and smitten by the Egyptians. So this is not a pleasant thing that they were going through. So Moses sees this event, sees this Egyptian smiting the Hebrew, one of his brethren. He looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian. So he kills the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, the two men of the Hebrews strove together and said to him that did wrong, wherefore smitest you your fellow? Why are you fighting with the Hebrew? And he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Intendest you to kill me as you have killed the Egyptian? And Moses feared, saying, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house, had privileges, and when he saw the afflictions of his people, he said, I am going to go out. I mean, we don't know. It doesn't tell us exactly, but he slew this Egyptian when he saw him abusing one of his people. So Moses made a decision there. Was he perfect at this point? He made a bad decision, didn't he? Because what ended up happening? Pharaoh said, I'm going to kill you now that I know that you've killed this Egyptian over the Hebrew. The Hebrews are enslaved by our country. We can't have you doing that. We'll have a big uprising. We'll have you as the leader of a rebellion against my country. So it was very, very, very difficult for Moses at this point. Why? Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh. He got out of the country and went and dwelt in the land of Midian. Now, another topic kind of off of this, but the land of Midian is what we call Saudi Arabia today. It's actually known as Arabia in the Bible as well. It says that he sat down by a well. Now we see here that Moses spent 40 years in the land of Midian. Now I said we see here, but you can discern that if you read the story. And again, this is just in Exodus chapter 1, 2, and 3, the story of Moses. I wanted to focus in on one scripture here that's in Exodus 3, verse 11, where God approaches Moses and says, I want to send you back into the land of Egypt to deliver my people Israel out of there. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? So Moses, I did this to compare and contrast between what we saw in Exodus chapter 2, Moses killing the Egyptian, and then in Exodus chapter 3, when God says, I want to send you back to deliver my people, he says, who am I? Who am I to do that? Send somebody else. I can't speak. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not any of this. It's not me, God. Don't send me. Moses, and again, we're going to look at this pivotal moment in history where Moses was involved, but I'm kind of giving you a backstory on Moses, on maybe some of the mistakes that he made, and how humble he was after 40 years of suffering. And maybe he wasn't suffering so much, but he was just a sheep herder. He was nothing. He wasn't any great king of an entire country. He was a very humble man at this point in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. Now let's get to this pivotal moment. Our discussion is about one man and being at this pivotal moment in history where this man stood up and did something exemplary for, and it could be for one person, it could be for a small group of people, it could be for a nation, or it could be for the entirety of mankind. But the decisions of one man have been so important to the people of God and to the people of the world. That's what we're really talking about. So in Exodus chapter 32, let's read the account here of one instance where Moses stood and where his actions were very pivotal to the history of the Israelites. In Exodus chapter 32 and verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get you down, for your people which you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made them a molten calf." Now this is the famous golden calf incident. And if you can imagine the insult that this was to God, can you imagine going through the wilderness and seeing the pillar of smoke during the day and a pillar of fire at night? And if you don't know what those are, you can also read about those in the book of Exodus. But the Israelites, once they came out of Egypt, and that's a whole big story. I gave a message on the Passover. And if you have questions or you need introductory information on any of this, I am certain that you can call in and we can help you with that. But Moses was charged with bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, and he was successful eventually in bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. And that's a long story about the 10 plagues that are thrown down on Egypt, and that how God brings all the Israelites out, and Moses is very instrumental in that. But here is this pivotal moment where the Israelites make this golden calf. They make what's a golden calf, which they proclaim to be their God. They proclaim that this golden calf is their God, and we know from some research and information that the bull or the cow and the calves were actually worshipped in Egypt. We know that that was one of the pagan practices that they had at the time. So this incident of the golden calf, it was so in God's face. Why? Because they could see the presence of God, which is very rare. Most of the time God is invisible and we do not see him. But in this particular instance, they were being led by a pillar of smoke during the day, and there was a pillar of fire at night. And they had seen the miracles of God when they were brought out of Egypt. They had seen these plagues that God had thrown down on Egypt. And again, if you're not familiar with the plagues of Egypt, I think most of you that are listening are familiar with those. Go back and read, get a Bible and read the book of Exodus. It's a really amazing, epic story of how the Israelites were brought out of Egypt. So we have all of these instances where God has done all of these miracles. We have all the plagues of Egypt are thrown down, and they're brought out of Egypt with a high hand, and they have all of this substance. They spoil the Egyptians. They actually take a lot of things out of Egypt. All of these things occur, and then they have the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke, and yet the Israelites make a golden calf, which they're told they should not do. Now, it says here in verse 8, "And they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, they have made a molten calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed thereunto and said, These be your gods, O Israel, which have brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath might wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against your people, which you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief he brings them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce wrath and repent of this evil against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give to your seed, and you shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. This was a pivotal moment in the history of Israel. They had done a very heinous thing. They went out and made this golden calf and worshipped it, even though when they had the evidence of that God was not a golden calf and that this was not something that God wanted them to do. Moses made an intercessory prayer for the entire nation of Israel to God and said, Why do you want to destroy them? So in this particular case, one man was instrumental in delivering an entire nation out of a very bad situation. Sometimes we can be one individual, one person, one man may make an intercessory prayer for someone who needs it. You might be the one that makes the intercessory prayer that gets someone out of deep trouble. So the lesson here is that we as individuals, as single people before God, our actions matter. They matter what you do and how you try to help and intercede with people. These things are what we are all about. We are all about being that one person that has a direct connection and relationship with God, who can make an intercessory prayer for someone who is in desperate need. Now, in this case, Moses did this. He was very humble. He had been humbled by the 40 years in the wilderness. He was no longer a big hot shot, kill the Egyptian and so forth. So let's learn the lesson that not all of these stories in Scripture about a particular individual we see as someone who's very special, that did this great thing in Scripture. We ourselves, as single individuals, in our relationship with God and our commitment to God, we can positively impact people's lives with, in this case, this is intercessory prayer that Moses did. This one particular man with a close relationship with God was able to intercede for these people. David. The story of David and Goliath has inspired many over the centuries. And it really is a story of the underdog and the big giant, right? In that case, he's fighting the giant. And if you don't know the story of David and Goliath, you can read about that in 1 Samuel 17. Now, I think most of us do know what the story of David and Goliath is. And we could kind of give the background. David was an Israelite shepherd. And this is after the nation of Israel comes into the land of Canaan. It becomes the land of Israel, and that's where this is about 400 years, I think, later from the time that the Israelites actually entered into the land. But don't quote me on that, and if I'm incorrect, I'm sure we'll get a correction on how much time had passed from the time that the Israelites entered Egypt to the time of David. Now, the story of David, one man's actions really, really benefited the entire nation of Israel. And in this particular case, it was one man's actions where many other men were not willing to do. And I think you will see why as we read the story. Now, I neglected to read, I don't have something that I want to read in 1 Samuel 17 in my notes, so if you'll forgive me just a second here, let me turn over to 1 Samuel 17, and let me get the background here just a little bit more about the story of David and what these men were facing and how we're looking at this subject of one particular man. How he had a very positive impact on the entire nation of Israel in this particular case. In 1 Samuel 17, we pick up the story. It says, in verse 1, the Philistines were gathered their armies unto battle. Now, this is an enemy of Israel. This is the Philistines. They live on the coast. And they were really a thorn in the side for Israel. And this happens at the Valley of Elah. And you can go there if you ever have a chance to go to Israel, the land of Israel, and take tours. It's very interesting. I've been there. And it's inspiring to see it. So the Philistines this battle takes place in what's called the Valley of Elah. And we had two mountains or two hills, and you have the two armies on each side, and they haven't yet joined battle. So this is kind of the drama that takes place before the battle is joined. Now here's the drama. In verse 4 of 1 Samuel 17, we see what? And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And from the best we can tell, it's about 9 feet tall. That's a really big guy. Even today, that's a really big man. And he's taunting the Israelites. And for the sake of time, I can see that I'm running low on time here. He's taunting the Israelites. He's a very big, giant warrior who's fought in wars most of his life. And none of the Israelite men want to tangle with this guy. He's made a challenge to the armies of Israel and said, "Bring out your best champion so I can fight this guy. And then I will go ahead and we'll decide the battle here, depending on what happens, based on the outcome of this contest between the two champions." So that's the context of what we're seeing. And none of the men of Israel want to go out into this battle. They do not want to fight Goliath. So now I'm going to skip on down here to where I wanted to start to read here, because that's the context of what's happening here. And there's even more of it, which David is kind of a shepherd and is not even in the battle, and is told by his father to bring food to his brothers who are there as part of the armies of Israel. So in verse 34 of 1 Samuel 17, we see what? And David said unto Saul, so at this point, David is now has heard the taunts of Goliath, and has said, this, you know, how dare he defy the armies of Israel with these taunts? So he goes to Saul in verse 34, says, your servant has kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took out a lamb out of the flock. So he was a shepherd, and he's telling Saul about the events that took place when he was a shepherd. So he was guarding the sheep. And at that time, Israel had lions, bears, and they would come and take the sheep out of the flock. And David is telling him, he would go out after this predator, like a lion or a bear. I mean, these are big predators. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. So David is telling him he's been able to kill these giant predator animals. And if you know anything about the physiology of a bear, Goliath might be as strong as a bear. Maybe not. Bears are actually very, very strong and very capable. So he's saying, giving Saul the story, hey, I've slain the lion and the bear as a shepherd. This Philistine will be no different than that. In verse 36, your servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. So, again, I'm kind of skipping down here for the sake of the lack of time here. In verse 48, I'm going to skip down there to verse 48 of 1 Samuel 17. It came to pass. Now, this is the critical, pivotal moment where David faces Goliath. It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in the bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face in the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. So David was had a close relationship. He had already trusted God to deliver him out of these dangerous, a very dangerous situation. A bear, having a lamb, having a meal. Were you ever tried to take a meal out of the mouth of a lion or a bear? That's extremely dangerous. David had experience with facing these kinds of dangers. And his belief and trust and the deliverances that God had given him in the past. He is one man. There was not any other man in the army of Israel who was willing to face this challenge. This one man, a very young man at this point, came out and faced the giant. Again, had experience. Already had experience and knew God and had been delivered by God in the past, faced this giant and went out and won this battle. Because we know once that Goliath was dead, and you can read this in 1 Samuel 17, the army of the Philistines ran. This was a rout. Once the big giant champion was done, he was dead. The Philistines were then scared to death because this little shepherd boy killed their greatest champion. What about the rest of their soldiers? So David, and we might think, well, I know David. And that's probably true. We aren't as great as David was in faith, and some of us aren't. But David already had experience. He had experience with dealing with these types of things, with the lions and the bears. I mean, a giant man, a 9-foot man, I don't think is going to be any stronger than a bear. A bear is actually just unbelievably strong. So he had the experience, and he was willing to face the challenge for his people and for God. He said, hey, how dare this guy defy the armies of the living God? So something to be said about this man's, about David's relationship with God before he faced Goliath, before he was in that situation. He had a close walk with God. He trusted God, and he had experience with being delivered by God. Now that's very different than just trying to go out and face a giant and not having any experience. So each and every one of us, maybe we're not facing Goliath right now in our lives. Maybe we're not facing big challenges. But let's prepare. Let's prepare for facing big challenges, because they may come and they will come in our lives. Let's prepare. Let's have God, trust God, and know God better, so that we can be that one person that can make an intercessory prayer, that can face a giant for somebody. And therefore, we can show love to God, and we can show love to our fellow man. But it has to be each and every one of us. And that's really what the theme of our message is one man can do so much good. We know that one man can also do so much evil. So we have a responsibility to seek God and to be close to Him and to be prepared, because these times will come of trouble. They will come upon those that are around us in the church, our families, around us in the community, our country. We are required to do these things, to be close to God, and to be able to stand up and to help others when nobody else can. Now, that's a really tall and difficult order, I know. And not all of us will be able to do that. Not in all cases. But our goal and our message today is about you as a single individual, your relationship with God, making it strong, and knowing that if you have that strong relationship, that you will be able to benefit those around you by standing up and doing difficult things in difficult situations at difficult times. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is probably the greatest example of one man. We read about that in Romans chapter 5, just a little bit, what we can read about in Romans chapter 5. We read about first about the similitude of Adam's transgression, and then this one man that God sent, Jesus Christ. And we know that he was sent to suffer and die for the sins of the entire world. He was faithful in that. And by his faithfulness and by the faithfulness of this one particular man, we all have forgiveness of sin. Now, none of us is a Jesus Christ. We can't take the sins of the world upon us. But we're told that we are to follow his example. So, are there little things where we can be helpful for other people? Of course there are. Are there big things? Sometimes there are big things where we can be helpful. But we should look at the example of the scriptures where people stepped in and made intercessory prayers or fought off giants that were attacking the people of God. Did these many things which were beneficial to the people around us. So are you that one man or woman who in times of trouble will be able to, will have a close enough relationship and walk with God, will be able to make an intercessory prayer, will be able to fight off a figurative giant for someone? Will you be able to do that? So it's very important that we stay close to God and that we develop our relationship with God. The closer we are with God, the more our intercessory prayers, the more we'll know how to make an intercessory prayer to God, because we know that intercessory prayer is a very powerful thing, especially for other people. So let's remember the examples of Scripture of one particular individual who made a big difference in the lives of many others. And let's make a positive difference. Let's understand that we, as people who can draw near to God, can make a positive difference. And sometimes even in very great times of trouble. Now there's one last scripture. I have to apologize, I'm about 6 minutes over, that I wanted to read, and it's Daniel 11, chapter 33 through 35. This is Daniel 11. "And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet shall they fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and by spoil many days." So this is, we're breaking into a prophecy in the book of Daniel. And this is about the end time, about the time, the great time of trouble we know as the Great Tribulation. And we can see here that in Daniel chapter 11, verse 33, the prophecy tells us that they among the people that understand shall instruct many. So instruction, yes, but intercession and help, those things I think apply here as well. So there will come a time of big trouble. We don't know when it will happen in the future, where there will be those who understand among the people and who shall be able to instruct many and provide help to those who have need. So let's remember the lesson of one man and or one woman, that one man or woman is actually us, that we can, as drawing near and being close to God, can help others, and sometimes our help will be have an amazing impact on the lives of everyone around us. So let it be for good. Let it have a good impact on everyone around us and not a bad one. So let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you and look at all the examples. We know they were written down for our admonition, that we might, Father, draw near to you and have a close walk in relationship with you, so that we can be that one individual that can step in and have help. If we have a close enough walk with you, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have been through difficulties and we've been delivered out of them. Help us, Father, to be those individuals who can help others and be the person, that one individual that can stand up and provide the help that is needed at the right time. We ask your blessing on the remainder of the Sabbath day, on our keeping of it, and on our respect of you on it, and our seeking of you. And we thank you, Father, for this, being able to meet together from all around the world and enjoy your Sabbath day and hear your words proclaimed to us. So we pray and ask your dismissal now, and ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.